We have a special guest speaker. Please welcome from Maranatha Chapel, Pastor Danny Ramos.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, good evening. How are you tonight? Hope you're doing well. So July 2026, our nation has a 250th birthday, right? That's impressive. I have to tell you, that's impressive. It was January of this year that I turned 70. You don't have to clap. I mean, it's quite an achievement. At least most of the people that helped raise me never thought that I would reach this age. But so 2026 is also the year that Wanda, my wife, she wasn't able to make it tonight, but we've been married 51 years. And when we were dating, I remember the bicentennial, thought that was a pretty big deal. Never thought I'd be around for the 250th birthday of our country. But in turning 70, I am now semi-retired from Maranatha Chapel. I'm serving there 21 years. I had opportunity while I was there to meet James Class, Pastor James, and Gary Lawton, and serve with them for a period of time. So my heart's connected to your pastors and those who have served you. Also, getting this age, I've been introduced to Medicare and Social Security. And as I was going through all the paperwork, I know I'm going to bore some of you, but as I was going through the paperwork, I was reminded of the words of an American philosopher named Bob Hope, who said, "My neck creaks, my knees crack, my stomach gurgles, and my ears ring. I'm not getting older, I'm getting louder." I'm sure of that. Well, for our time together, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. This prayer has really shaped myself, plus my wife. It's been a number of years ago that Wanda, my wife, was having some challenges sleeping through the night, and I thought that right before we go to bed that, we would have an opportunity to say the Lord's Prayer together. Little did I know that she memorized it in New American Standard. I still had the old King James, and so it sounds like two people speaking in tongues as we're trying to match up words, and last night while we were praying, her rendition threw me off, and so I just stopped. But it's been a pretty important. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get going here. Father, I thank you for the opportunity. Why, it's your word. We're here because of your word. So many of the songs that we sing, our worship, it's an expression of your word. The scriptures that we come to regularly. At this point in my life, Lord, the Bible reading in the morning is something that centers me, that reminds me to not only consider the circumstances in my life and in the world, but to look up, to consider that my King is on the throne that's been established forever and ever. And so tonight, as we come to your word, I think our great challenge with the Lord's Prayer is perhaps our familiarity of knowing it, of memorizing it, obviously in different versions of the Bible, but so it's become a part of our lives, and I think rightfully so. Please be with Pastor James and the team that are ministering as they're away, Lord. Be with this church body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's get going. I was young when on a Saturday morning, my dad would appear in the doorway of my bedroom, and he'd say, "Hey, Junior, let's go." And my dad was a lot like Don Corleone. When he said something, it was an offer that you couldn't refuse. And so I'd clean up, jump in the pickup truck with him. He was a construction worker. He had a pickup. As a matter of fact, some of you remember pickups when they were actually for work. They weren't that comfortable. And we would go downtown in Vista. And on a Saturday morning early, we would end up in a school, maybe a cafeteria, or in a church, a fellowship hall, and we'd pull up, and I noticed it would be some of the fellas would be out front and talking and joking and having a cigarette, and I'd make my way inside. I'd leave my dad behind, and because I knew that there would be something there. I knew there would be donuts. And so I'd make my way in. I'd find the biggest donut I could find. Then I'd sit in the front row. There was a large percolator. I don't know if some of you guys remember that, but it was making coffee. Filled the room with the fragrance of Folgers, I'm sure, and, you know, and fancy stuff like that. And then through the course of this gathering, men and women would come to a lectern and begin to share about their life of addiction and how many days or months or years they'd experienced sobriety. You need to know that I wasn't raised in the church. And you need to know that one of the things that greatly impacted me was at the conclusion of their gathering. And probably, as I think about it, a young guy hearing things he probably shouldn't hear and words that he shouldn't hear. But at the end of that gathering, they would circle up and hold hands. And they would, in unison, regardless of where they were on their journey of sobriety, they would, in unison, begin to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And my friends, as appropriate as that is in our homes and in our churches, how much more is it for those who are struggling, for those who are having a hard season? Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer, is found in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the Sermon on the Mount. And you need to know it's in a section where Jesus is actually teaching about prayer. And I would believe that those who have gathered for the most part are Jewish people. There may have been some Gentiles, but for the most part at this stage of his ministry, he's explaining to the people what the kingdom of God would be like. He's speaking to men who prayed three times a day, in the morning and at noon and again in the evening. Practice lined up with the daily sacrifice in the temple. Jesus tells these people to resist the temptation to pray only to be heard by other people. He wanted them to not impress, prayed in order to impress others. And so what does he tell them? He tells them, if you find yourself someplace at noontime, go into your home. Not only go into your home, but go into a place where nobody else can hear you. And there you pray, knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that the God in heaven hears your prayer. He also tells the people to not pray as the pagans or the Gentiles with these very long and wordy prayers. Their goal was to be heard by deities that were not really interested in them. For us, I think it's important to know that God hears our prayers because he loves you. God hears your prayer because he loves you. Especially when we pray with our own words and with our own voice, he draws near. We can be alone, or we can gather up here at the church and pray with others. But we are to pray to a God who hears. At the heart of Jesus' teaching is motive. It's kind of the why we do what we do. One more thing, church history tells us that the early Christians prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. I bet you know when. They prayed in the morning. They prayed at noontime, and they prayed at night. Luke 2 has a version of the prayer. In fact, he tells us that the prayer was given when somebody asked Jesus for instruction on prayer. On the screen, you should see Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples,'" in reference to John the Baptist. That there was something about the way Jesus prayed that a disciple who noticed, disciple, a learner, right, a student, wanted instruction. Now, some people call Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer. Some because of its form, because of its structure, and we'll get into that tonight. But I believe bigger than that is the content. This is Jesus' prayer. This is how he prayed. This is how he wanted his followers to pray. It has two movements in form, right? First, there was the looking to heaven, where I sit in my living room. I'm in Poway, where I sit in my living room. I open the curtains back, and I look out upon the hills up towards South Escondido, and there's a mountain there. And I look at the mountain as I read the scriptures. I look at the mountain as I pray. I look at the mountain. I watch the daylight coming. Initially, it's dark, but I watch the daylight coming. And it helps me look heavenward. Jesus wants us, as we begin to have our hearts look heavenward, to look above the things that are going on. And we're to look heavenward with these three petitions, that God's name would be honored, that God's rule would come to earth, and that God's will would be done. The second movement, or the second part of the prayer, is also made up of three requests. And that is for God's provision. We do that, right? We know about praying for God's provision, for God's forgiveness of our sins. I know that very well. I don't know about you. I'm a guest here. I don't know about you, but I know that very well. And then for God's protection from evil. One of the things Wanda and I do is we pray regularly for our grandchildren. And one of the things that draws me in prayer for my grandchildren is that they would be protected from evil. Can you say amen to that? Can you relate to that, considering our children and our grandchildren? Yeah, that's right. God, please protect them from evil. I want you to know that prayer is relational. Relational. It's a conversation rooted in trust. But I also want you to think about this. And then we'll get into the Bible study. I want you to think about this. Jesus' words are our. Notice the corporate nature of the prayer. Our Father, our daily bread, our debts, our debtors, assuming the existence of a spiritual family who prays looking to a God in heaven with their feet firmly planted in this world. Let's go ahead and look at Jesus' prayer that looks to heaven in verses 9 and 10. Jesus' prayer looks to heaven. In verse 9 it says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we begin here, before we get into the first of the three movements, Jesus wants you to know that God is near. He's not distant. Oh, there are those times that, you know, we take a little trip down to the hospital to visit somebody, and we want them to know that God is near. They're not in their own bed. They're not in their own home. Their bodies are going through something, obviously, but we want them to know that God is there with them. Remember what the angel said of Jesus on the night that he was born? The angel told the shepherds, Emmanuel, God with us. We too must resist thinking that no one hears us when we pray. No, God hears every single word that we pray, and he holds on to it. And he wants to hear it. It was a number of years ago, I was standing in line at a bank, and can I move around a little bit here? Is that okay? Okay. I was at this bank, and I was waiting in line, and I had all my banking, you know, clasped my hand, and knew the tellers. Hi, Danny. Hi, Mr. Ramos. How are you? Kind of look forward to it. And sometimes they had little treats there. They don't have them anymore, the banks. I don't know what's wrong with them. They had little treats there, And so I'm making my way, and I notice out of the corner of my eye this young man coming out of one of the offices, and he's coming like right for me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on now? And so he comes over to me, and he says, sir, can I help you? And I go, well, I'm in line. I'm okay. You can go back in your office. You know, I'm okay over here. And he goes, well, there's a long line, and I'd like to help you. And so I didn't want to disappoint him, so I went over to his office. I sat down. I like to talk to the people, but then I'll talk to you. And so he showed me how I could, you know, take care of my banking online. And I don't think he didn't look very closely at how old I was, but he was going to show me how to smooth things out and make it fast. And so at the end of his presentation, I said, I kind of like standing in line and talking to the people, but thank you very much. You've been very kind. And I said, you have an accent. Where are you from? He goes, oh, I'm from the East Coast. Because I didn't think I had an accent. Well, yeah, you have an accent, buddy. Anyways, and I said, do you like San Diego? And you could tell he's working, right? So he goes, oh, yeah, I love it. And I go, no. Do you really like San Diego? He goes, San Diego's very nice. I go, do you like us people? And he goes, yeah, you're very nice. And I go, no, come on now, really. And he goes, well, I could tell it was, and he goes, well, you know, I'm from the East Coast, and I come from a small town, and you know everybody. And you're like friends. You're friends in these small communities. And he says, you know, sometimes you guys will say, hey, we need to get together. You know, you come over, have a meal, or we need to go to coffee. And you say it, but you don't mean it. And I say, yeah, I'm sorry. The point of that story is that when God says, come and pray, I want to hear what you have to say, he really means it. He really means it. My grandkids can call me or talk to me anytime they want. I want to hear what they have to say. I want to hear their voices. I want to hear what they're, I want to hear about baseball. I want to hear about surfing. I want to hear about college. I want to hear about school. My grandkids in Phoenix, I want to hear that grandpa is too hot to go outside. Yeah, don't go outside, you die. You go outside. Yeah. But you know what? I just want to hear their voices. And God, as we get into our study here, God wants to hear your voice. Verse 9 kind of leads us into the first movement where it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Most people believe that Jesus spoke Aramaic. And granted, he spoke other languages, Hebrew and Greek, but Aramaic was like his language. And so when he said Father, he would have said Abba. There are times I've been in Jerusalem, and you know, my favorite thing is just to sit down, have a cup of tea, maybe a little pastry, and just watch people go back and forth. It is such an international, it's such a global world, especially in the old city. And every now and then, you'll see a gentleman walk by with his family, and you'll hear the little kids behind him, Abba, Abba, you know, hitting up dad for something, right? I don't know what they're hitting him up for. Jesus would have used the word Abba that has built in the Aramaic both a respect and a tenderness, maybe even an affection. Abba. Again, as we make our way through this, I want you to hear that down through the ages, down through the millennia, in all these different languages, when we say our Father, that God hears all the church through all the time saying our Father together. Can you imagine? I want you to hear other voices say our Father. There's a slide that will be on the screen now. And it says praying is as natural as breathing. It's a life-giving discipline. The reason I say that is because I think we don't realize how much this living in this world and living this life depletes our souls. And so then when we pray to God, it is a refreshing, a reviving, a strengthening, and a renewing. We're still in the first movement. When we pray for our Father's name to be hallowed, we're asking that beginning with me, that beginning with Danny, that beginning with me, that God be honored by the way I live. You see, the words of my prayer must translate into the way I live, the way I treat Wanda, the way I treat others. The idea is captured in the third commandment where God gave Moses this commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's in Exodus 20. The word take means to carry or to bear. I would have thought the totality of my life, this would have been a reference to some kind of misuse. And it may very well be. It may very well be. But a part of the idea is that when we call Jesus our Lord and our Savior, that we take on the responsibility of living our lives in accordance with him being our Lord and our Savior. There's an associate professor of Old Testament theology at Talbot School of Theology. Her name is Carmen Imes, and she says the command is telling the Israelites to not misrepresent Yahweh. not misrepresent Yahweh to who? To the nations. Remember, Israel was to be a light to the nations. That as the nations and all the things that they did, as they looked to Israel, they would see a people who were different. Oh, please let me, don't get me wrong. I didn't say a people who were perfect, but a people who lived by the light, by a people who carried the name of the Lord in the very same way that Aaron and the priests of Israel carried his name to the people. So God's name being hallowed also means that the content of my prayer, that is, what I pray, is consistent with God's character and his nature. That's why we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. Because everything that I've prayed is consistent with who Jesus is. Everything that I pray is consistent with Jesus' name. Again, another slide. Jesus' words invite us to come to the Father. Our second ask, if you will, in this first heavenward movement is verse 10, your kingdom come. When we pray your kingdom come, we're asking for two things. For God to rule in our lives now, for his kingdom to rule in my heart and my life right now, and for Christ's return. For Christ's return. And I was thinking about Jesus coming the first time and him giving this prayer to the disciples and ultimately to the church and ultimately to you and I all these years later. I thought that when he was here the first time that we saw God's kingdom in his perfect obedience to his Father. That we saw God's kingdom in his limitless compassion to those who were suffering. His delivering those who were oppressed by evil, his sacrifice for sin, were all expressions of God's kingdom being present. As a matter of fact, one day the religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees, came to him and began to ask him about the coming of God's kingdom. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, he said, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Speaking of Jesus' presence there at that time. That's our second movement. Our third request is still in verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is part of the prayer. It's one of the reasons Martin Luther, the reformer, called the Lord's Prayer a fearful prayer, because he said, we have little idea of what we're asking for when we ask for God's will. When I pray for something in our family, for illness or a diagnosis or a relationship that's a little shaky, I pray for God's will. Initially, I pray for Danny's will. It's a bit of a process. Initially, I'll go to God and I'll say, hey, God, Father, this is really what I want. I want you to do this and this and this, but I've been doing this long enough. But not what I want, what you want. God, I don't see everything the way you see everything. Persistent prayer causes the aligning of my will to God's will. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 4:34, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Another slide. Dissatisfaction is the result of pursuing our own will. Dissatisfaction is the result of pursuing our own will. Now we're going to move into the second part or the second movement of the Lord's Prayer, and it really deals with life in the trenches. And if we were to spend any amount of time considering first century Israel, right? The Romans are ruling to some extent. Most of the people, as a matter of fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, most of the people feel very distant from God, and here he is opening the door wide open to God. The second part of the prayer does deal with life at that time. It's important for us to know the Father's willingness to meet our basic need for regular sustenance, ongoing forgiveness, and continual protection. Look at the second part here of Jesus' prayer as it looks to our need. Jesus' prayer looks to our need. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think of the times that I've had opportunity to travel to other countries. I think I went with Gary a couple of times, maybe to Uganda. One of the things that's really impressed me is how every culture has bread, some form of bread. I mean, right, tortillas. That's like the most important bread in the whole world, right? I mean, we wouldn't have burritos if it wasn't for tortillas. But you go to where there's extreme poverty and they have some kind of bread. And I think that Jesus, beginning with something as simple as bread, he's telling us that no request is too small. That no request is too small or unimportant. I think to this, because this is the way I think. You talk to me and it'll be about 5 minutes when we'll be talking about food. Usually Mexican food, but we'll be talking about food. We'll be talking to, but if my wife goes to a restaurant, she's going to judge it upon the bread that they give you. She's going to look at the menu. She's going to say, do they have bread? And I go, no, they have chips and salsa. This place no good. You know, this place no good. But if you stop and think, I don't regularly get hungry, but there's that part of the day where I forgot to eat, and trust me, that day is rare, and my stomach will kind of, hey, it's time to eat, right? In the same way that our bodies look for nourishment, look for bread, our souls long for fellowship with the Father. In the same way that you know, me turning to a protein bar or a cup of almonds, I know my menu, what I eat nowadays isn't that exciting, but it stirs me to move, right? So then, please hear me. We need, our need for sustenance moves us to pray. Think about this. Hunger reminds us of when morning by morning in the wilderness, a nation was greeted with what? Bread. Or when a prophet had bread and meat delivered by ravens in the morning and again in the evening. I want you to think too about Jesus with the multitudes before him, taking some small fish and what? Bread, blessing it, breaking it, multiplying it, and feeding the masses. Think too about this. On the night of his arrest, how he took pieces of bread with his disciples and to illustrate the profound truth when he said, this is my body broken for you. Bread, our daily bread. Something as simple as a daily meal reminds us that only God truly satisfies the soul. Only God will satisfy your soul. If you're here tonight and you're dry, God will satisfy the dryness of your soul. But this is where it gets interesting. Because the way Danny Ramos thinks is, if I have enough bread for me, if I have extra bread, that is God signaling me to look around for somebody who doesn't have enough bread. There's a principle in the scriptures where the one who has doesn't have too much, and the one who doesn't has enough. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread suggests that we may be the means of God's provision for someone else. And I think the heart of God is generous, to be generous, and listen, and to trust him that he will provide more tomorrow. And to remind me, I don't know you well enough, so I'll be personal on this. And to remind me that everything I have is his. Everything I have is his. And if I'm anything with the things that I have, I am to be a steward. He says, this goes there, and this goes there, and this goes to them. There'll be another slide on the screen that says, generosity weakens the subtle pull of materialism on our hearts. The prayer continues in verse 12 where it says, and forgive us our debts. We are to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. This has less to do with salvation and more to do with sanctification. The idea or the process of us becoming more like Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul captures this in Philippians 1:6, where he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is, that work that he's doing will be complete. Since man's greatest problem, sin is man's greatest problem, forgiveness is our greatest need. But forgiveness here is tethered to forgiving others. Jesus says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Paul again in Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Early in my life, some things happened. And at the age of 22, Wanda and I, we became Christians, a small church in Fallbrook, Calvary Chapel of Fallbrook. And I didn't know what to do with these things that had happened so many years earlier. But there was violence and a lot of pain. And so obviously, you know, I would pray, and through the scriptures, I came to the realization that for me, maybe not for you, that for me, the forgiving of these people, of this individual, would be a journey. That each and every time that trauma visited me in the form of a memory, I would experience very powerful emotions, usually anger. And so then the Lord challenged me to that when I remembered, when the memory came and the emotion began to rise up, that I would remember to, in that moment, talk to God and say, Lord, I forgive this person because you forgave me. And you need to know that over the course of time, that emotion began to subside almost to the point now that if any recollection comes up, there is no emotion, that forgiveness has been very much a deep work in my life. Last week we finished with, and lead us not into temptation. We're not done yet, but we're getting there. The prayer concludes by asking God to help us avoid any situation that might lead to sin. Let me say that again. The prayer, in its conclusion, is asking God to help me avoid any situation that might lead to sin. I'm not used to this kind of thinking. I'm used to doing and then going, well, you know, nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's sinless. But then God engaged me with, what if you think things through, Danny, and before, you know, somebody near and dear to you, you've been married to for 51 years, you met when you were 15 years old, got married when you were 19, became Christians together, when they begin to say something, and inside of you, you feel this like, yeah, but and what if in that moment, Danny, you asked me to remove from you the propensity to become defensive? Last slide. God helps us resist temptation. And then he goes on to say, but deliver us from evil. We're almost done. Your Bible may have the evil one. Wanda's prayer has the evil one. My prayer has deliver us from evil. This isn't so much an insurance policy to cover potential loss as it is the assurance that Jesus stands between you and the enemy. Jesus stands between you and the enemy. But I have a part in this as well. Again, quoting Paul, we are to Ephesians chapter 4, put on Christ and put off the flesh. In other words, we are to Psalm 91, dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And my friends, he speaks to the wind and the waves of circumstances and situations. Peace, be still. I'm going to close with a story. There's a book I read a number of years ago. And these two young men, I got their names here, somewhere here. I have Kyle Strobel. Lee Strobel's son, and Jamin Goggin, a pastor. They were writing a book, and one of the things that they were doing is they were traveling around the world to interview people who had, at the peak of success in ministry, had for some reason, you know, turned it over to somebody else and began to serve God in a smaller capacity. And so there was a doctor, James Houston, who they visited in Canada, who in 1969 helped found Regent College. And the reason that he stuck out is because previously he had been mentored by C.S. Lewis. And then later in his life, he held a position at Oxford with the C.S. Lewis Institute. And so these two young men come to him and they say, you know, like, why did you leave the pinnacle, if you want to call it that, the pinnacle of academia, at the very height of what everybody would aspire for? Why did you leave for Canada to start a small, Christian university? And so they engage for a number of days in Dr. Houston's apartment, and they were, you know, taking notes for this book. You get it. And I talked to Pastor Jamin about this. And he said that as they were interviewing Dr. Houston, they noticed that his wife Rita would come in and sit and listen, and then she'd get up and she'd disappear and come back. And finally, Dr. Houston, he said, came and explained to her, she's really tired and she's not doing well. But thank you for being patient. And they were commenting to themselves as they left at the end of the day, these 3 days, they commented to themselves, do you see how kind he is to her? Did you notice that sometimes when she comes, that she asks the same question over and over, and he's gentle and he's kind and he holds her? And these young men were in awe. And so on the last day, he was walking them to their car, and Rita was in the house, and they commented to him, said, sir, we've never met a person like you. And he looked down at the ground and he said, well, Rita's losing her memory. And she needs me. And early on, she came to me and she said, but what if I forget Jesus? What if there comes the day that I don't remember Jesus anymore? And he said, in that moment, I took her and I held her in my arms and I whispered into her ear, honey, one day we might forget Jesus, but he will never forget us. And my friends, that's why we pray. He won't forget us. He won't forget you. Our motivation isn't to be heard by others with eloquence or religious terminology. Our motivation isn't to be heard, is that we have to, and somehow with many words, catch God's attention. He is a God who leans forward to hear you say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you join me as we close in prayer? So, Father, we thank you for this evening. I'd venture to guess that this prayer, your prayer, Jesus, the disciples' prayer, has exactly what it takes when we feel misunderstood or we don't feel like we're doing this Christian thing well enough, that it has exactly what we need to remind us that you will never forget us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.